Grace and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is the epistle lesson for the fifth Sunday in Lent. It is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked when you followed the ways of this present world. You were following the ruler of the dominion of the air, the spirit now at work in the people who disobey. Formerly, we all lived among them in the passions of our sinful flesh as we carried out the desires of the sinful flesh and its thoughts. Like all the others, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. But God, because he is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. He also raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He did this so that in the coming ages he might demonstrate the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them. This is our text. Dear people of God, there is so much in this text. This text is so rich with the blessings and the gospel of our dear Savior Jesus Christ that we could preach for a year on this text and never run out of the beautiful messages from the Lord. But since we only have this little time here this morning, I'm going to focus on just one word that caught my eye this week, and that's the word boast. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesian Christians, told them today that no one can boast. He was talking, of course, about people, mankind. The word he uses is yourselves. Among you, the reader, the listener, no one can boast. But we love to boast, right? The little boy boasts about how much he can lift. The young teenage wrestler boasts about his wins or how he almost won. The young person boasts about his great big wallet. The parent boasts about his debt. And the grandparent won't shut up about his granddaughter. We boast all the time. Yet Paul says, no one can boast. What Paul's talking about is salvation. When it comes to getting into heaven, people have nothing to boast about. That is, among those who are actually saved. Those who are not getting into heaven, well, they boast all the time. Their mouths just keep on going. But we understand that the Almighty Judge is going to let us sinners into the kingdom of glory. And therefore, we understand we've had nothing to do with that. We did not win our own salvation. We have nothing to boast about. The one who deserves all praise and honor and thanks and glory is the one who saved us. But among us, we have nothing to boast about. The Lord, however, can boast all he wants, because he is the Lord, and he does so in his word. And I often wonder, who's he boasting to? Well, it can't be to us, can it? Because we know. We know how great our God is. We know how much we have sinned. We know how much we have been forgiven. The Lord doesn't need to boast to us. We know that he's awesome. Sometimes in the Bible talks about God boasting in front of idols. In Isaiah chapters 41 through 44, the Lord does this quite a bit. He kind of is taunting the idols. He says things like, look, you are less than nothing, and your work is less than zero. Anyone who chooses you is detestable. Now the Lord knows that there's no such thing as idols. There's no such thing as other gods. They don't hear him. But he makes it a point in his word to rub it in the face of the world and in the face of the idols that they are nothing and that he is everything. But who's he boasting to? Have you ever read the book of Obadiah? You have no excuse not to. It's only one chapter. In the book of Obadiah, the prophet is talking about the nation of Edom, and they came from Israel's brother Esau, and how one day they would be defeated. Now, Obadiah must have been writing during a time when Edom was conquering Israel. And yet the prophet talks about this complete destruction of Edom. A day when Edom will fall and God's people will dance on their graves, like this verse 19. People from the Negev will take possession of the mountains of Esau, and those from the Sheba land will take possession of the land of the Philistines. Now, a passage like that really means nothing to us today. Until we realize that in Obadiah's day, reality was the opposite. God's people had been defeated. They had been crushed. But the Lord says there will come a day when he will defeat all of his people's enemies and God's people can ride in on his coattails. Who is the Lord boasting to? It really is to us. And it can only be to us because we're the only ones listening. Idols have no ears to listen, and the unbelievers have stony hearts that makes them not listen to the Lord. It's only us who have had our hard hearts crushed by the law and enlivened by the gospel, who know how great this God is and who actually listen to him. And that ultimately is what the Lord wants. He wants you to understand how great he is, how much he loves you, and what a great a feat it was to save you. We have no reason to boast in front of the Lord. But God has every reason to boast in front of us and to receive all of our praise. All right, but now why? Why can and should God boast? Well, it's because he has saved us. The heart of this text, about which many books have been written, is right in the middle. It says, but God, because he is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. God's mercy is his pity that he has toward us sinners. He sees us in our sins, and the Lord can't stand sin because he is the holy God. But he sees us poor, miserable sinners sinning in our sins with no hope of climbing out, no hope of getting out of the mess that we've made for ourselves. And the Lord has mercy. He pities us. And it's not because we're cute with a little dot of mud on our nose or anything like that. We are up to our necks in the filth and the muck of this world. And the Lord knows that if he doesn't do anything about it, we are all going to end up in eternal flames. The Lord has mercy on us. And he loves us. Now love, the love of God, is not a squishy, tingly, romantic feeling. There's no passages like that. No, the love of God for sinners is a love of action. God loved us, not with hearts and candy and flowers, although he gave us all those blessings. No, the Lord loved us with actions. God did something about us in our miserable condition. What did Jesus say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's love for us is an action. And that action is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, upon the cross of shame in order to save us from our sins. God's mercy and his love then together make God's grace. God's grace for us is his undeserved love for us sinners. Grace is God's mercy and love combined upon us who are unlovable. See, this is the great boast of God. You, your salvation, is his masterpiece. Paul describes us pretty harshly here. Did you notice? It's accurate, but it's harsh. Dead in sins, followers of the devil, living in the passion of the sinful flesh, objects of God's wrath. That's what we are as we stand naked in front of the Lord. It's not a pretty sight. We like to think that we're lovable, but we're not lovable to a holy God who can't stand sin. We like to think that we're worthy of salvation, worthy of God's choice. But then we look at our choices in the world and realize, God, we really have no business being near our God at all. We like to think that we're sinless. Everybody else has the problem, not me. I'll be fine. I'll get into heaven. If anybody gets into heaven, it'll be me. The Lord and I have an understanding. He looks at my sins differently. Paul says, nope, you are just as guilty as the other sinners in the world. Worse, because you know better. And you have secret sins that nobody else knows about, but God knows. Now realize this. There are people who try to boast in front of the Lord. They say ridiculous things like, Jesus is great and all, but I really saved myself. I got myself over the hump. I helped the Lord. I finished the salvation he started out. I chose God. I invited Jesus into my heart. That's how sneaky the devil is. The devil will use man's desire to boast, and he'll use it to ruin our salvation if he can. Now, where is the line between boasting and unbelief? I don't know where that line is. All I know is this one word ringing in my ears this week, where Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Is that not clear? Why would anyone try to boast in front of God? And then the last line too. We have nothing to boast about even when we do something right, as rare as that may be. Our works are not our own. Paul again clearly says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them. When we actually do something right, when we help our neighbor, or are kind to someone who doesn't deserve our kindness, that's still nothing to boast about. Paul says that the Lord put that opportunity before you. The Lord has done all things. He gave you the opportunity and he gave you the Holy Spirit who welled up in you and made you do that kind thing. The Lord did it all. So what do we possibly have to boast about? See, it's not about me. It's all in him. He really does deserve all praise and thanks and glory. And he deserves to boast. Do you get what Paul is saying? None of us can boast before God in anything. For we've had no part in saving our souls. The Lord did it all. The Lord gave us forgiveness. He gave us faith. And he gave us opportunities to show that faith. You are God's masterpiece. He saved even you. That's amazing. And then one more thing. Paul also said here. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He did this so that in the coming ages, he might demonstrate the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In God's eyes, you're already in heaven. You made it. You are his own. Your name is on the door. This blessing that Paul's talking about is not only a future one. It's right now. See, for Paul, it was all in the future. But we are living in Paul's future. In the coming ages, Paul wrote, he might demonstrate the surpassing riches of his grace. Well, we have that. We have and we taste and we enjoy this surpassing riches of his grace. It'll be greater and more clear in the glorious halls of heaven, but you have it now. Do you see it? Has the Lord been good? Have you not tasted his grace? Give him the thanks and the praise and the glory that he deserves. And let's boast in our Savior God. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.